And if Brother Dave can keep up, it'll be on the screen. I appreciate our sound man back there, by the way. He does a great job. And he stays awake, you know, because he keeps up with the stuff. Amen. And a lot of sound men like to hide in the booth and go to sleep, but we don't let Brother Dave do that. And so we appreciate him. Acts chapter 17, tonight we're going to study beginning at verse 15, and we'll study a lot of verses tonight, but we have seen the Apostle Paul and the other missionary, Silas and the others, they've been run out of Berea now by the same group of people who ran them out of Thessalonica. So they go to Thessalonica, preach this in the synagogue of the Jews. Some people believe, many believe, and many Greeks also. And then the Pharisees, the other Jews, stir the people up, run them out of town. They go to Berea, and the same thing happens there. And now he has fled and gone down to a city called Athens. Now, Athens was a very important city in Greece. And even today, people still go there and see the ruins there. But Athens was a hub of their pagan religion. Everything in that place was a shrine or an idol. It was a building dedicated to some god. As a matter of fact, some historians said that it was easier to find a god in Athens than it was to find a man. And there were gods everywhere. There were their idols everywhere. And you understand when I say there were gods everywhere. That's little g, idols, just statues, just buildings, just trinkets, just... But that's the way Athens was. And it was a center for that thing. It was also a center for philosophy. Some of the great philosophers that we learn about in school and we hear about even today, like Aristotle, that's where they were centered, around Athens. So it was a place of philosophy. It was a place of their pagan religions. And that's where he ends up. And that's what we're going to study about tonight. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the book of Acts. It's just incredible truths here and just an awesome, awesome event in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and these others. And so let's learn what we can from it tonight. And if you're able, let's stand together. Acts chapter 17, we're going to begin reading at verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Our Heavenly Father, as we look into your word tonight, as we consider our town that we live in, our state, our country, and just the world in which we live in this day, I pray that you would stir up our spirits and our hearts tonight and every day. Lord, as we see our world wholly given to idolatry, may it stir us up. May it move us to proclaim the gospel boldly to others, to reason with people from the Scriptures, to dispute with them openly about the truths of our Savior Jesus Christ, Lord, that we might see people come to Christ and be saved. Please forgive our sin, Lord, where we grow complacent, apathetic, and cold towards the lost. Lord, stir up our hearts and forgive us, even today, Lord, as we've been busy and distracted and not focused on the things that really matter. Lord, I pray you'd forgive me. I pray that you'd help all of us just to every day as we go through our lives be focused on your kingdom work. Please help us now tonight. Convict our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So when Paul comes to Athens, you remember they had to sneak him out of Berea. And some people, they made as though they were going to go to the coast, but then they went a different way and they bring him to Athens. And as soon as they get him to Athens, the Bible says in verse 15, he gives them a commandment for Silas and Timotheus to come to him with all speed. And so they leave and they head back up to Berea because that's where Silas and Timothy had stayed behind. Now, while they're going on their way back to get them, and then he's going to wait on them to come back, he's there in Athens. So what's he going to do? Well, we find in verse 16, while he waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, I just wonder tonight, are there ever some things that stir your spirit up? Anybody? I mean some things that just kind of make the inside of you, something's got to be done. I got to do something about this. I don't know how you are, but if I watch the news and I watch the national news, something gets stirred up in my spirit. Politics gets me stirred up. Amen. I see some things in our community sometimes, and maybe some trouble or some domestic issues that go on, and man, it gets my blood boiling. It gets me stirred up. And your pastor sometimes has to kind of ease back and realize that maybe it's not my job to jump in the middle of everything that I see. Amen. Okay. Sometimes you just got to make a phone call, Brother Aaron. You just got to call somebody else. But there are a lot of things that get us stirred up. There are a lot of things that get us worked up. But you know what got Brother Paul worked up? It was seeing the city wholly given to idolatry. And when he showed up in Athens, that it wasn't like there was a nice group of people that were worshiping the God of the Bible. You had the synagogue there and people were worshiping God. When he got down there, the whole city was given over to idolatry. Everything in the city was dedicated to some god, to something that they had taken, whether it be a piece of stone that they chiseled out and made their god to worship, or they took a piece of wood and they carved it out and overlaid it with gold, or maybe they just melted down silver and made it into an image. Whatever it was, everything in the entire city, probably hundreds of thousands of people in that city were wholly given to idolatry. And as he looked at it, it provoked something inside of him. It stirred him up. And I just want to submit to you tonight, it's about time for the people at Calvary Missionary Baptist Church in Mulder, Oklahoma, to get stirred up. It ought to stir us up when we look at our city and we see people who are going away from God and see people who are giving themselves over to atheism and to every other ism that there is in the world, and they're departing from the things of God and they don't know God. And even many people in our community go to church regularly, have never heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, that's not very nice. I mean, you're talking about all these other churches. But I'm telling you right now, when I knock on people's door, they don't have a clue. And we need to be stirred up that people would hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That people would quit thinking that they can be good enough to get to heaven on their own. And people could quit thinking that they're going to keep themselves saved somehow. Friends, we need to stand up for the truth. It ought to stir us up. To see the condition of our community. We see the condition of our nation and the world in which we live. When he saw it, it stirred him up. You know, when you go up the mountain, everybody's been up the mountain, right? Some of you, okay. Just checking. See, this is, you know, I'm from Braggs. I lived on Bragg's Mountain. It's a mountain, in case you didn't know. That's what we called it. And then I moved to Vianne. And at Vianne, you know what we have? Same thing we have here. You have the bottoms, and you have the mountain. Right? And this is part of the same little ridge that runs right over there where my family's from. Is right up here. And when you go up the mountain, and you come down the mountain now, and especially this time of year, when you start coming around those curves, you see the lights of our community. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. It stirs something up in me. Just coming off that mountain and seeing the lights, you can see so many houses spread out. And each one of those is a family. And the vast majority of those families are not serving the Lord. The vast majority of those families don't know Christ. And when I just come off the mountain and I see the lights of our community, it stirs something up in me. And friends, that's what it ought to do. When you go to school and you drop your kids off and you see all these little hoodlums running around, it ought to stir something up in you that all of these children need to know Christ. When you go pick your kids up at school and there's a line of people in your way, amen. Anybody do that? Okay. Every one of those cars is a family that needs Christ. That's what I'm trying to say is when Paul saw it, he saw what it was, people in need of a Savior, and it stirred him up. We need to open our eyes to the needs that surround us. What did he do? He saw That's what Jesus did. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Jesus tells us to lift up our eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The prophet tells us in Lamentations 3:51, mine eye affecteth mine heart. And if we would open our eyes and see the people around us, it could stir us up. It could stir us up. We need to open our eyes, and when we open our eyes, it ought to open our hearts. He saw the city, wholly given to idolatry. He saw it for what it was. And before we move on to this next thing, I want you to get that, because so many times we look at our world today like it's all okay. There's something in us. We want people to be right with the Lord. We want everybody we meet, we just want them to be right. We want them to be saved. We want them to be good. And so we kind of will ease back on the gospel or anything else because we don't want to be too confrontational, and we figure, well, we're in the Bible Belt, and well, they go to church, and well, this, and we don't really open our eyes and see things for what they really are. And we just can't take it for granted that everybody we meet is saved. As a matter of fact, you do well to see everybody you meet as lost. You say, well, that's kind of judgmental. Well, I would rather assume they're lost and give them the gospel than assume they're saved and them end up never hearing the gospel. Amen. Wouldn't you? Amen. Got to do a countertop job yesterday. The homeowner, I'd been dealing with the lady of the house because they're the ones who care about countertops. And the husband came in and was there to make sure we did a good job and all that good stuff, and had a real good visit with him, and he found out I was a pastor. And you know the first thing he said to me when he found out I was a pastor? He said, are you saved? It's a good question, isn't it? Amen. I wouldn't take it for granted that he said, I figure it's a good thing for a pastor to be saved. Amen. You know, and we had a great visit. And I believe that man's saved. And hopefully he believes I'm saved. But we shouldn't take it for granted. We've got to open our eyes, and then we open our hearts. His spirit was stirred in him. This word stirred, it's the Greek word paroxuno, and it's only used here and in one other place. And in that place, the word is rendered, that word stirred. His spirit was stirred. It's rendered provoked. So in the negative sense, you get that provoked. Have any of you ever been provoked? How come these people keep looking at their spouse? I don't. See, my wife knows how to provoke me, and I know how to provoke my wife. Right? What do we call that? Pushing somebody's buttons? You know how to do that? When you've been provoked, when we say somebody was provoked, what we mean is something pushed them into action. Something stirred them up into a response. In other words, when somebody's provoked, it means action's coming. And so when we get this idea of being stirred up or being provoked, we understand when he saw it, he didn't just go, oh man, that's really sad, and do nothing. When he saw people who were given to idolatry and he knew they were on their way to hell, something was stirred up in him. It provoked him to action. It didn't just leave him there going, man, that's really, really sad. In other words, we don't need to go up on the mountain. And by the way, I think you ought to do that. You ought to drive up on the mountain just so you can drive down the mountain and look out on our community and just pray for our community. But when you do that and you see that and you go, oh, look at all of those homes. Look at all of those people who are not saved. Look at all those people who need to hear the gospel. And then you go home and do nothing. No, we need to be provoked. We need to be stirred up to action. And so we open our eyes to see, we open our heart to be stirred up, to have a heart for the lost, but then we must open our mouths. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we are not going and telling people the gospel with our mouths, they will not be saved. This is God's design. And listen, I think it's a good thing to give somebody a gospel tract. Don't you? I think it's a good thing to give people gospel tracts. Give them everywhere you go. But it's not the best thing. This is not the end. This just creates an opportunity. You know what a lot of people call these? They call these icebreakers. It's just to break the ice, just to get a conversation started. It's not like we've arrived if we give somebody a gospel tract. I think it's a good thing to invite people to church. Somebody say amen, please. Amen. I think it's a good thing to invite your family and friends to church. I think that's good. But that's not the end goal. The goal is to give them the gospel. You see where I'm going? You see, I think it's great. I know a lot of churches, they go door to door and knock on doors and they invite people to church. And I think that's a good thing, but it's not really the goal. I think it's a great first step. But if I'm going to go knock on somebody's door, I don't want to just say, hey, we want you to come to Calvary. I want to give them the gospel. In other words, an invitation to church isn't going to get somebody to heaven. But the gospel will. You guys with me tonight? Okay. We've got to open our mouths. Look at verse 17. Therefore, disputedy in the synagogue with the Jews. So there were Jews there. There was a synagogue there. And then he says, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. So what did he do when he came in and he saw this city wholly given to idolatry? And yes, there was a synagogue. Yes, there were some Jews there. But the overall, the whole city was given to idolatry. So what did he do? Well, he goes to God's people first and he preaches the gospel to them. But he doesn't end there. He goes everywhere that he can, devout persons and in the market. And then it says in verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Listen, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Isn't that good? Man, they're like, listen, we've heard of Zeus and Venus and we've heard all this, but we've never heard of this before. This is something different. When he started preaching about Jesus, the creator of all things, who became a man, who died for sinners and rose again the third day, their minds were blown. And the Bible says in verse 19, they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Isn't that good? It was like an ancient world Facebook. I'm just here to read the comments. Like three of you got that. Okay, good deal. So he goes to the synagogue, he preaches, he meets with different people in the market daily, and when the people there, these philosophers there, heard what was going on, they were like, we've never heard anything like this. So they get him, and they say, we want you to come. We want you to come and explain this to you. We want to hear what this teaching that you have is. Now, the Epicureans was a philosophy that taught that the chief end of man was the avoidance of pain. How many of you guys would have liked to have been a part of that? This is my goal, to avoid pain. Epicureans were materialists. They did not deny the existence of God, but they believed he did not become involved with the affairs of men. And when a person died, they believed that the person's body and soul disintegrated. So that was the Epicureans. There's a God, but he doesn't have anything to do with us. Their idea was that, you know, there was a God who got all this going, but then he just leaves it alone. And your goal in life is just to avoid pain. Make life as good as you can, and then you die. That's what the Epicureans believed. Now, the Stoic philosophy taught self-mastery, that the goal in life was to reach a place of indifference to pleasure or pain. So the Stoics were people who were like, what you want to do is transcend above the physical. This would be really similar to the New Age religions that we have today and the Hinduism of old. It's that just becoming above all of those things. Like, I'm above pleasure, I'm above pain. The material world doesn't matter to me at all. So the Epicureans on one hand are all about the here and now, and the Stoics are all not about the here and now. But check this out. All of them were amazed by the gospel. All of them said, we want to hear more about this. You know what I believe? We have these people today. We have New Age people today, and it's becoming more and more popular. And more people are trying to blend together Christianity and New Age religion. It's happening at a rapid rate, especially here in the States. We also have a lot of people who want to abandon all of that, and all they care about is here and now. You know, the guy with the bumper sticker that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." It's here and now, that's all that matters. And a lot of them have been exposed to a cultural Jesus. They've been exposed to an Americanized idea of who Jesus is. But you know what those people, most of them, have never really been exposed to? They've never been exposed to this. They've never been exposed to the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you ever could get them to listen, it would blow their minds. Because their idea of who Jesus is not what this book tells us. And so it was an amazing thing for Paul to go there and to be out in the community. The Bible says daily in the marketplace. He was just out there, and the Bible says he disputed in the synagogue and with the devout and in the market. He disputed with them. They said, God doesn't care about what we do. It's just, you just want to make your life as good as you can now. And so he disputes with them. He says, no. It's not here and now that matters. There's an eternity that you have to be ready for. And that's what really matters. And then the other people are saying, well, it's not about pleasure or pain. It's not about either. We just need to transcend above that and find enlightenment. And he's saying it's not about some kind of, you're not going to be able to build yourself above the physical world. You're not going to be able to lift yourself above these things to some spiritual height. You can't do anything on your own. You're a sinner. That's why Christ died for you. You need a Savior. And so you understand that he was disputing with them. And the Jews are saying, no. We're still waiting for Messiah. And he disputes with them. Can I just tell you, if you're going to really start proclaiming the gospel, if you're going to open your eyes and open your heart and open your mouth, there's going to have to be some disputing that goes on. Now listen, this doesn't mean that we get hateful or we argue or anything like that. What it means is we stand for the truth and we speak the truth. Here's what I've been amazed with lately when I run across people who believe different things is they want to agree with everything I say. I was talking to, sometimes I get them mixed up, I believe it was a Mormon. Or Jehovah's Witness, one or the other. I think it was a Mormon. And it didn't matter what I said. They said, yeah, that's what I believe. I'm like, no. What you're saying and what I'm saying are not the same thing. And it didn't matter what I said or how I tried to say it. I'm trying to tell you that Jesus is God. Oh, yeah. But that's not what you're saying. That's not what you believe. And it didn't matter what I said or how I said it or how I tried to present the truth. They wanted to say that we were in agreement. And that's where our religious culture is going in America today. It's all the same. It's all the same. I got news for you. It's not all the same. It's not all the same. Jesus is God, the creator of all things, who became a man and lived a sinless life and gave that life up on Calvary. He suffered and bled and died for our sins. And he laid in that tomb for 3 days and 3 nights and he rose again and conquered death and hell and the grave. And now he's in heaven with his Father. And that's the gospel truth. Amen. You know, I got news for you. The vast majority of religions in our country today don't believe that. Even so-called Christian religions. And so sometimes there's going to be disputing. Like I said, you don't have to be hateful and yell and be mad and get in a fight, but we've got to stand for the truth. We can't just agree to disagree when it comes to the gospel. And so he opened his mouth. He disputed with them. And these people were Verse 21, they spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new thing. Just whatever's coming down, whatever new philosophy, whatever new religion. So they were happy to hear the strange things that Paul brought to their ears. In verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Isn't that a great sermon introduction? Amen. I wonder how many pastors could get up and start a sermon like that today and have people stay in the pew. You guys are too superstitious. And you think you know God, but you don't know him at all. You're ignorant. And I want to tell you the truth. That's basically what he said. You guys are so stupid. Maybe that too. So superstitious that you've got a God to all the gods that you've made up and all the gods you've ever heard about. And just in case you miss somebody, the unknown God. They got the God of the earth, the God of the sky, the God of the sun God and the fertility God and the water God. And I mean, they had a God for everything. God for bugs and a God for birds and a God. They had gods for everything. And so they, just in case they miss somebody, they don't want to incur the wrath of any gods. They have an idol to an unknown God. And I love how Paul comes in and he says, I just want you to know, you guys are too superstitious. I noticed this one. To the unknown God. And he who you ignorantly worship, that's who I want to declare unto you. Because there is a God that you don't know. Let me tell you about that God. Look at verse 24. The God that you don't know is God that made the world and all things therein. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. This is what Paul stands and preaches. We want to hear more about your strange doctrine. So he stands and he says, I want to tell you about the God you don't know. The God you don't know is the God who created everything. Amen. And I love it. When Paul's preaching at the synagogues, when he's preaching to the Hebrews, he usually goes back to the Old Testament. And he'll go back to Abraham, or he'll go back to Moses, he'll go back to King David, and he'll preach to them Jesus from the Old Testament. But when Paul starts preaching to Greeks, when he's preaching to the Gentiles, he goes back all the way to creation, because they don't know God at all. The Hebrews, the Jews, had the Old Testament. They knew the God of the Bible. They knew in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so they had this foundation that he could build on and say, just go back to the Scriptures. All of them declare and tell us of the Messiah who would come. And Jesus Christ of Nazareth fulfilled all of those things. And so he could preach that. When he preached to the Gentiles, though, they had no foundation. They had no basis. They're worshiping everything. They're worshiping statues. And by the way, Isaiah talks about this. I believe it's in Isaiah chapter 44. But how crazy is it that a man would go into the woods. He would take his axe and he would cut down a tree. He would take that tree and he would chop it up and he would take some of it, a big piece of it. He would take it to a man and say, make me a god. And with the rest of that wood, he'd chop it up into firewood. And he'd heat his house and he'd cook his food. And then he'd get that god back from the artisan and he would worship it. It's the same tree that he burned to cook his food on. How stupid is idolatry? And so he says, because they have no basis, he has to go back to the beginning. The God you don't know is the God who created everything. And the God who created everything, he's not worshipped with men's hands. It's not temples. He doesn't dwell in temples. He doesn't dwell in your shrines and your temples. And he's not something that you can carve out of stone and worship and bow down to like that. The God who I'm telling you about, verse 26, is the one who made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. God made us. He created all things. He created mankind. He put all the nations where they are. God did that. And that one blood that we all share is that sin-cursed blood of Adam. Verse 27 again, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Isn't that awesome? He's not far away. He's made himself available. He came down and was one of us to make a way for all of us to be saved. For in him, verse 28, we live and move and have our being. And he says, even some of your own poets got this right. We are also his offspring. And we are the offspring of God, verse 29. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. He said, some of your own poets understand that we are the offspring of God. We're the creation of God. And if human beings are the creation of God, why would you think that it's going to be something you can make with your hands? Verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to be repent. It's one of those verses that I used to struggle with a lot, but it's simply this. God, as he looked down at these pagans worshiping their idols, and God, as he saw the wickedness and sin and the ways that they worshiped, I mean, the filthy things that they did, God didn't just wipe them out because of their gross, gross sin and immorality. It's not saying that God was okay with it. We read this, God winked at, and we think that that's, in our the way we talk today, that doesn't sound right. What it means is that he suffered it. He allowed it. He didn't just kill them all and put an end to it. He was long-suffering. But now the gospel has appeared. Now Christ has come. Now, God himself became a man and died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And the time of God's long-suffering, the time for God to allow those things to go on, it's over. In other words, Paul said, I'm here to tell you that Messiah came. He died for you, and you need to repent. Why? Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. Because Jesus died and rose again, Jesus will come and judge the world in righteousness. And you can know that he's coming because he died and rose again. And you can know that he's going to judge in righteousness because he died and rose again. And so he preaches to them of God the Creator, about mankind, and about the Savior who died and rose again, and that they needed to repent. And verse 32 tells us their response. When they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." If you just take the whole thing, Paul confronted them with their sin. What was their sin? What was their big sin? It was idolatry. I mean, you could talk about their fornication, you could talk about their drunkenness, you could talk about all those things, but the reality was they were worshiping false gods. That was the problem. That's why they committed the fornication. That's why they were drunken. That's why they did all those other things. That the heart of it was they were worshiping false gods. And so what did Paul do? He came in and he said, "Let me tell you about your superstitions. Let me tell you about your ignorance. Let me tell you about the God you don't know. He's the God who created everything." And so he confronts their sin, and then he declares to them, proclaims to them, Jesus. And friends, that's it. That's the basic formula for us today. When we talk to anybody, we've got to confront their sin. If they don't know what's wrong, if they don't understand their sickness, if they don't understand the seriousness of their disease, they're never going to want the cure. I mean, how many of you it's hard to get you just to go to the doctor? And then when you go to the doctor, some of you don't want to take the stinking medicine he gives you. Right? And so he's got to do a lot of convincing to show you that you need that. And the reality is for us, you probably ought to listen to what your doctor says. But you should definitely listen to what God says. People are sin sick. And they're dying. And they're on their way to hell. And if they don't understand that fact and why that is, they're never going to care about the cure. See, I've been amazed with this. A lot of people around here know that Jesus died. They even know that he died for the sins of the world. The problem is they don't realize that they have sin. They don't understand that Jesus didn't just die for the world. Jesus died for them. They know they haven't been perfect, but they don't think they've done anything bad enough to deserve to go to hell. You know, the only people I've met that I really think get this, that know that they really deserve to go to hell, are people who are already saved. The vast majority of the lost people that I try to witness to, they don't think that they've done anything deserving of hell. But then I meet somebody and start talking to them and figure out that they know that they deserve to go to hell. Those are people who are already saved. They know what they've been saved from. And so we've got to confront them about their sin. Listen, Paul was at Mars Hill and down at the bottom of that amphitheater with all those hundreds of people up around him, and he was alone. But he was not scared to say, "You guys are ignorant. You guys are superstitious. You've got all these gods and you don't know the one true God." And he was bold because he saw. He opened his eyes and he saw their need, and he opened his heart. He was stirred up and he was willing to open his mouth. Tonight, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, I'd like to ask you to stand with me, please. Be the first to admit that I'm not always the witness that I need to be. So I hope tonight you'll pray with me that God will give us boldness. I pray God gives me boldness. I pray God will open my eyes. That whatever you do tomorrow and through the rest of this week and every day till the Lord takes us home, that you would open your eyes and see every time you come in contact with another human being, that's an opportunity. Open your eyes. If you're sitting at the doctor's office or or at your gas at the gas station, or you're checking out at Walmart, or you go to see a family member or a friend, or you're sitting down here at the diner, wherever you are, there are opportunities all around us. We got to open our eyes. When we see people and realize that they might be on their way to hell, it ought to stir up our hearts. And then we need to be willing, be bold enough to open our mouths and to preach to them Jesus. If the Lord's convicting your heart, would you come tonight?
Page 560.